Well, brethren, we are indeed here at the start of another civil calendar year, 2016. This year began over a week or so ago. And this marker, this start of the year, offers another good opportunity during the year to reevaluate where we are, to look at where we are. We could also consider where we have been, as Mr. Franks brought out, or where we are going. But I want us to consider where we are, where we are. As you know, none of us can change the past. We can't change we can change our perspective of the past, but we can't change the past. We can't change the truth of the past or the facts of the past. You know, history seems always to be subject to being rewritten. You know, history, his story, you know, someone's perspective of the past, the reevaluation of the facts of the past, the reevaluation of the narrative of the past often changes. But really, the past doesn't change. In actuality, the past doesn't change. But the actual facts of the past, they don't change either. Truth does not change. What happens does not change. What took place does not change. Sometimes our understanding of those things have made change as we look at the past. Likewise, as we look at the future, so much of the future is uncertain. You know, we can influence the future based on the decisions we make. We can increase the possibility of certain events taking place based on what we do at any given time with regard to the future. But we cannot perfectly see the future. We can't perfectly see the facts of the future. The Bible tells us very familiar scripture over in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then in the future face to face. Now I know in part, but then in the future I shall be known even as I am known." So we have the past that we can't change. We have the future that looks a little bit dim. God certainly provides us with the ability to understand events to come, for sure, when we think about the future. Prophecy, as revealed in Scripture, is not necessary that we see those prophecies with perfect clarity, but he does allow us to see those things, to understand those things to a certain degree. But the aspect where I want to focus our attention on is not the past, it's not the future, it's the present. The present. Where are your eyes right now? Where is your heart right now? What we have the ability and the capacity to change is the right now. That's what we have the ability to affect. We can definitely affect the right now. Our actions, our attitude, our perspective, and our heart right now can make a difference right now. It can have an impact on the future, absolutely. But what we do right now can have an impact right now. Our actions, our attitude right now can change the perspective also of the past by what we do right now. So where are your eyes and where is your heart right now? As we progress into this year, there is a question I want to encourage us to consider with regard to the right now. The question is, are you making your calling and your election sure? That's the title. Are you making your calling and election sure with the emphasis right now? Are you making your calling and election sure right now? Because the past is the past. 2015 is behind us. The future is still ahead of us. What are we doing right now to make our calling and election sure? You know, that's a profound thought. It's a profound thought with a gargantuan impact on the right now as well as on the future. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. You might want to put something there because this is where we're going to be spending our time. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, even Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a profound statement, a tremendous statement. Making one's calling and election sure is something we must do and something we must be doing right now. Right now. In order to be given entrance into the kingdom of God. We can't wait until tomorrow. We can't say, oh, I'm going to put that off until tonight. Or wait until next week or next month or maybe next year. Peter says here, you need to be making right now your calling and election sure. That's a noun thing. That's a right noun thing. The assumption or the fact that is stated by Peter in this verse is that you have a calling. You have an election. Since you have a calling, since you have an election, are you diligent right now in making that calling and making that election sure? Go with me over to John chapter 6 and verse 44. Again, keep something there in 2 Peter. John 6 and verse 44. We have this calling. We have to be confident in the calling that God has given us as we begin to move into this new year. John 6 verse 44 says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do we know that? But we have to be about our Father's business right now in order for that to take place. Drop down to verse 65. John 6, verse 65, he says, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The calling is something we have right now. Consider the calling of the apostles. Let's think about the calling of the apostles. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 18. See, when Jesus Christ first called his disciples who became his apostles, they understood that there was something that they had to do right now. They couldn't wait. They had to take action right away in the calling that they had received from Jesus Christ as a result of the Father drawing them to his Son. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So here they are with this huge net, getting it ready, prepared to cast. I mean, that's hard work. Probably casting several nets into the sea. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20 says, they immediately... Right then, right now, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately, right then, right now, it's a right now thing. The calling of God is a right now thing. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The calling of God is a noun thing that requires us to do something now, to do something immediately and continually. We need to do something right now. The noun was to follow Jesus Christ. Right now they had to follow Jesus Christ. Right now, they had to follow him continually. How are we doing with making our calling and election sure right now? Brother, these four men were fishing at the time, involved in the fishing industry at the time in which God called them. They were involved in the work of making a living, feeding their families, sustaining their livelihood, not unlike all of us in whatever work that we're doing. Peter and Andrew were casting their nets. They were on their feet, actively, physically, strenuously involved in their personal work at the exact moment when Christ called them. They were casting their nets. Think about this. They weren't sitting out studying God's word and trying to figure out this. They were involved in making a living. They were casting their nets. We can come up with all sorts of excuses in this life why we don't have time for Bible study, we don't have time for prayer, we don't have time for fasting. You know, the point here is that here they were totally, immediately involved in their work. God called them, and what did they do? They stopped immediately and did what they needed to do, which was to follow Jesus Christ. So it is pertinent that we ask ourselves not only what were we doing when Jesus Christ called us. Think about your baptism. Think about your calling. Think about when God began to enlighten your mind. What were you involved in? What was the state of your life at that time? It's pertinent that we think about that. But more significantly, since our calling is continual, what have we been doing? What have we been doing last year? What were we involved in last year? And making our calling and election more sure, diligently doing so. And even more important, what are we doing right now? What are we doing right now? Is your life one of active involvement, sort of like these fishermen? Are you a teacher? You're on your feet a lot? A plumber? On his feet a lot, moving around, doing things, a carpenter, a salesperson, a clerk, a nurse, childcare, who are on their feet just like Peter and Andrew were. Moving back and forth, if you're in the service industry, you're on your feet a lot, you're visiting customers, you're going into their homes, you're trying to solve problems, you're up and active, you're doing things. The question is, in your life, in the process of doing those things, are you making your calling, are you making your election sure right now? Right now, because it's a continual calling. But notice also James and John, at the time of their calling, they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. They were involved with mending their nets on their father's boat, likely seated with a large net set out before them, gathering sections at a time, pulling it in, looking for where the tears were, looking for where the holes were that needed mending. You probably had a hook or needle with long twine attached to it, pull a piece, work it through, you know, sitting there very diligently watching detailed work, pulling again. Probably took them hours on this particular day, really focused on their work. They probably weren't up running around and casting nets and trying to get things unhooked like the other two. Their work was it was a focused work, an involved work, focused on sewing, mending, tying knots, cutting and pulling. So do you have a desk job? What kind of job do you have? You may not be one of those who are up on your feet, running to and fro here, there, and there. You may have a desk job, a focused job like these two, like James and John. You know, do you knit or crochet? That's your work. That's something that you do. Do you spend a lot of time planning or strategizing, project management, drafting, programming, meeting and talking with people, homeschooling, in school or college, professional learning, where a great deal of your time is sitting? And focused work, and figuring out problems, and solving problems. You may get up and get some more information, and you go back to your desk, and you sit there and you work, and you're on the phone. Focused work. You see, that's what James and John were doing. They were heavily involved in making their living. Their living was a detailed, focused work. But still with them, when Jesus Christ called them, what did it say? They immediately heard the call and knew that there was something that they needed to do right now. Right now. For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it says immediately they left their nets, they left the boats, they followed Jesus Christ on a path to make that call and that election sure. Sure. We have to do the same. Because of the calling of God, their life would be different from that moment on. Because of the calling for us, our life must be different from the point in time when Jesus Christ called us on. And we have to ask ourselves as we move into this new year, are we about our Father's business and making our calling and our election sure? We can't use work as an excuse. We can't say I'm too busy. We can't say I have too much stresses in my life. That's the example that's being brought out here. The work that God gives us in following Jesus Christ varies from a minister like the apostles, James and John, and et cetera. They were apostles whose calling and their physical work was consumed in the work of God. That's the case for the ministry. That's the case for those in Allen. Both their work, their physical work, and their calling totally absorbed in the work of God. How about us? To the thousands of disciples and the saints of God whose calling is still absolutely consumed in the work of God, our physical work and God's work may vary to different degrees. But it's no excuse not to be about our calling, not to be about our Father's business. We have to be able to stop and take the opportunity to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now? And are we so involved in the work that we're doing, the outside work, the physical labor, whatever it is, that we're forgetting about our calling? Because our life has to be consumed, whether we're ministers or whether we are disciples, our life must be consumed in the work of God. Our physical labors may vary to the extent that we provide service to the work of God. But our life must be consumed in the right now, regardless of our daily labor. Let me just jot down a few scriptures here, just to remind us of who we are from that perspective. Romans 1, verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7 says, Paul says here, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We're called to be saints. That's what your calling is. So you may be a carpenter. You may be a programmer. You may be an architect. You may be a plumber. You may be a teacher, translator. You may be a mortician. You could be any of those things. But you're called to be saints. 1 John 3:1, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. So for both of those, at what point in time during your daily work do we not become saints? Or do we not become the children of God? It's a right now thing. We have to see ourselves from that perspective, whatever it is that we're doing. In Jude begins, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ. Bondservant, called, sanctified, preserved. That's us. You see why we have to be involved in God's work right now. We have to be involved in the calling right now. So Peter asked the question, are we making our calling and our election sure? And are we doing so diligently? Are we doing so diligently? Where are our eyes? Where is our heart with respect to our calling and election? We don't stop being saints. We don't stop being children of God. We don't stop being bondservants. We don't stop being sanctified. We don't stop being preserved at any time during the day or during our life unless we choose to. Unless we choose to. Remember the story of the apostles at the end? Jesus Christ had been resurrected. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. We all have that choice. To say that I'm going fishing, I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I don't want to continue this road of being a saint. I don't want to continue on this road of my diligent calling. We all have that choice. That is not the choice that God wants us to take. But we have to be careful because we can either actively or inactively make that choice. We have to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now? You see, sometimes in the midst of our labor, in the midst of the work that we're doing, in the midst of living our lives, we can forget about our calling. Issues and circumstances, opinions and judgments and conclusions, decisions of others can cause us to forget that we have a calling that we're responsible for. And if you have a calling, and particularly knowing that your calling is from God, all of the stuff, both in this world, the stuff that takes place in your home, the stuff and the challenge that may take place in a local congregation, must never be taken out of the context that you have a calling from God. From God. It's a personal calling. It's an individual calling from Him. Not just that you were called, but you have a calling, you have a task, you have a duty that you must fulfill. And that's something that you must do right now. This word calling that Peter used here, this word calling, it's kaleo in the Greek. It's a term that designating God's summons to a specific task or role and his specific relationship with his people. With his people. His covenant people. His chosen people. That's who we are. And this word election that he uses in the modern English is a term that means in our minds today selecting a group of people. You know, where the group of people make an election, where the group of people select. That is not what it means in the Greek. In the Greek, it's just the opposite. I want to read this to you out of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. It says here, when the verb elect is used theologically in the Bible, it usually has God as the subject. In the Old Testament, it is used for God's choice of Israel to be his people. God elected them. They didn't elect him. Israel became God's people, not because they decided to belong to him, but because he took the initiative to choose them. Nor did God's choice rest on any particular virtues of his people, exemplified, but rather on his promise to their forefather Abraham. God also chose their leaders, such as Saul and David, apart from any popular vote of the people. So when it tells us here to make our calling and make our election sure, that is God choosing us, God electing you. Not like what we'll be seeing here at the fall of this year, where everybody else will be casting a vote for whatever leader they want. In the Greek, God's election is him choosing you. Make his choice of you sure. Make his election of you sure. Make his calling of you sure. And do so diligently. You see, God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, if you have taken the opportunity to study with Dr. Levy the book of Jeremiah on FI Online, either live, if you haven't been able to keep up with it live, I really, really encourage you, as with all of the FI Online studies that we have out there, take advantage of it. But as he's going through Jeremiah, He's making the point over and over and over again that God chose, God elected, God is committed to his relationship with his people, with his covenant people. Go with me over to Jeremiah. Over to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. This is just one of the sections that makes this point. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. Brethren, we have to be able to see ourselves in these scriptures. We have to understand that these aren't just here for the purpose of history. These are here for the purpose of the right now, to understand the wonderful calling that God has for us, that we're his covenant people, and that God will fulfill totally his part, not just to us, but to the entire world. He's not going to let down on his side of the promise. It says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people. I will be their God, and they will give, and I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good. I will assuredly plant them in the land and in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought them brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them." The world doesn't understand that right now because they have not been called. But we have been called. Do we understand that? Do we understand the promises of God? So when Peter is telling us to make your call and election sure, that Jesus Christ has called you, the Father has elected you, he drew you to his Son, he's saying, make that sure. Be diligent about that. Lean into that. Don't get distracted by the stuff in this world. Don't get distracted by the work that we have to do to make a living. We can't be distracted by those things. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 10. Let's read this again. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So I ask, is it sure? Ask yourself, is your calling and your election sure? Are you working diligently to make it sure? Are we being even more diligent to make our call and election sure? Are we committed to being more diligent this coming year than we were last year? Are we more committed to being more diligent tomorrow than we were today or yesterday? So with that, I want to ask another question that I want to focus in on for the balance of the time I have. And that question is, how do we make our call and election sure? How do we do so? You know, hopefully I've stressed the point, made the point that we have to be diligent, we have to make that call, we have to make that election sure, but how do we do that? Does Peter provide us with some clues, some ideas, some suggestions on making our calling election sure? Well, he absolutely does. He absolutely does. 1 Peter begins, 1 Peter 1 verse 10 begins with that wonderful word, therefore. Therefore. The statement of making our calling election sure was part of his summary in his opening statement, his opening address. Let's see what he had to say prior to that. Let's see what the therefore, as we say, is there for. with regard to making our calling and election sure. Because Peter gives us some concrete advice in making our calling and election sure right now. Right now. I'll be expounding on just a few of the points that he brings out here. He brings out a lot. We'll just be looking at verses 1 through 9. He brings out a ton of stuff here. I'm just going to be pulling out little segments as we go through here on how we make our calling and our election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we can't allow anybody to convince you or to convince us or for you to convince yourself that you do not have the power, the very special, precious calling from God. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. He says, to those who have obtained this precious faith. You know, this passage is talking about and talking to you and me. You have obtained. You have obtained. That's what he says here. For those who have obtained. You have obtained. Like precious faith. Like precious faith with the generations of those who have been called before us by the righteousness of God, your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does this scripture mean by those who have obtained? What does this word obtained mean? I want to read this out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I paraphrase a bit. It says to attain. This word obtain also means to attain, to attain. Says to attain, usually by lot. But that's not what it's speaking about here. It's not a matter of lots being cast in and obtained, but a lot of time when you read obtain in the Bible, that's what it means. But it says, even when there is no casting of lots, as it is in this case, the attainment is not by one's own effort or as a result of one's own exertion, but is like a ripe fruit falling into one's lap. This is always to be kept in mind. You know, the powerful thing that we're learning is that God is the one that's doing everything for us. We just have to follow the lead. So even when we look at the word obtain and faith, it is a matter that God is providing something for us. All we need to do is follow. All we need to do is follow. He says, however, faith is not a human merit, which replaces the merit of works. We can't get away from working. It is not a second achievement which takes the place of the first. It is not something which man has to show, but that justification by faith is an act of divine grace. What we have obtained, what we have, what he tells us that you absolutely have, has been given to us by the grace of God. It's our duty to keep it. It's our duty to hold on to it. It's a beautiful understanding here. Faith is not the presumption of the grace of God. So you can't say, well, it's just going to automatically come. But as a divine gift, it is the epitome of the demonstration of God's grace. Those who have obtained faith points finally and then to the predetermination of the free gift of that divine grace. We can say with absolution that having obtained precious faith is something that God provides for us. Something that he provides for us. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to, you know, have in our minds all sorts of anxieties about whether or not God will fulfill what he says he will fulfill. It is a gift that we have obtained. We have to hold on to it. Let me state this another way. You have it. You have the precious promise of faith that has come to you by the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, not because or by us or because of us, but because of God's grace. because of God's grace. In grace, a gift given by the goodness of the giver with no respect for the worthiness of the recipient. Wonderful definition by Mr. Johnson that we went through extensively last year. I want to read this first verse here out of a couple of different translations. The NIV says this: to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Holman: to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours. New Century: to you who have received a faith as valuable as ours. The Complete Jewish Bible: to those who, through the righteousness of our God and our deliverer, Yeshua, the Messiah, have been given the same kind of trust as ours. You see, it's been given to us. Here it is, God says, you're my children, here it is. Take hold of it, grasp it, do something with it. Put it to use. Lean diligently into it. Brethren, we have to remind ourselves every day throughout the day and get it firmly into our heart, keep it firmly between our eyes, in front of our eyes, every moment, every situation, every circumstance right now, that in faith you are precious, that you are called by God because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. So point number one was, how do you make your calling and election sure? You make your calling and election sure by realizing every day, in every situation, with the abundance of humility, that you have been called, you have been elected, and you have been given precious faith by God the Father in Jesus Christ. That's how you make, one of the things he's pulling out here, how you make that calling election sure. By relying on, absolutely relying on, the faith that has been given to you through God's grace. Through God's grace. Mr. Franks mentioned in his letter, you know, will this coming year bring trial or blessings? Going to bring a little bit of both. And oftentimes it's not just with the trials that we need faith, we also need faith with the blessings. Because sometimes we don't know how to handle some blessings that come to us, some riches that may come our way. We can see it. We can see human nature play out. You know what, the lottery up to 800 million. You know, you think the life of those, whoever will hit that lottery, you think their life will be changed? And do you think it will be changed for the better from a character perspective? Just look at the many who've won the lottery in the past. On average, their life is worse off from a character perspective. Let's continue here in verse 2. Peter says here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only has faith and grace and peace been given to you, Peter asks here that it be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have discussed grace this past year. Peter mentioned here peace. He mentioned here is peace. The Greek concept of peace does not primarily denote a relationship between individuals or an attitude. You see, and the reason is that attitudes and relationships vary. The peace that is spoken of about here is peace that does not vary. That's the type of peace that Peter here wants to be multiplied in you. The type of peace that doesn't vary. Here out of Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible says this: the nature of this gift of peace brought by Jesus may be easier to explain by stating what it is not. It is not an end of tension, an absence of warfare, domestic tranquility, or anything like the worldly estimation of peace. Its presence may, on the contrary, actually disturb existing relationships, being a dividing sword or a family relationship. So the peace that God is speaking about here is different from the peace that the world is speaking about and the world is looking for. God wants us to have a peace that stabilizes us, regardless of all the things that happens around us. Let's look at a couple examples of this. Go with me over to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. It says here in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In Christ you may have peace. In the world, in everything that is around you, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You see, all the stuff around us may be all out of control. The type of peace that God wants us to have this coming year is the peace that he provides by being with him, by following him. Because the world is going crazy. I don't know if you've noticed or not. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. It's a different kind of peace that we want. Matthew 10, verse 34. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Why don't they sing that song over Christmas? "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me," as we just read about the disciples, about the apostles after me, "is not worthy of me." That's what brings peace. If you have all sorts of stresses in your life and your life is all upside down and you're pulling out your hair and you're overwhelmed with stress, you have to ask yourself, where are you? Are you following Jesus Christ? Because the circumstances may not change around you. The situations may not change. They may get worse. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you're following him. Just as he called Andrew and James and John and Peter, if you're following him, Jesus Christ says, "I will give you peace, internal peace, in the midst of all the issues that may be taking place around you." That peace and that grace must be multiplied. Must be multiplied. There's a whole lot more to say about peace. It beckons for a series down the road. But number two, how do you make your calling election sure? How do you make your calling election sure? By multiplying peace. By being where Christ wants you to be, doing what Christ wants you to be doing in spite of what's happening in this world. That's how you make your calling election sure. By taking up your cross, taking up your burdens, your concerns, your challenges, your situations, your disappointments, your trials, your pains, your suffering, and the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, and following him. And following him. That is how peace is multiplied. That is how you make your calling and election sure. You see, in this world, you get on your jobs and your boss is telling you this and this is that. The project you turned in wasn't what he asked for, but it was what he asked for, not what he wanted. And you can get all stressed out. I've been there more times than I can name. God says there is a peace that comes from being and following him. You have to kind of step back. Remember, I'm called. I'm a saint. there's a, something greater, a lot bigger than this project that I'm doing here. Let me reset where I am. Let me refocus where I am. The stuff may still happen. Well, boy, wouldn't it be nice that all that's happening, you still focus on meeting your boss's expectations? You still got those issues, et cetera? But you're just going to go down your checklist and be at peace about it. That's what God provides. Let's continue, verse 3. Peter says here, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and goodness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, I'm only focusing on just one thing here. He says here, his divine power that he's given us. I've mentioned on a few occasions how God allows us to participate in the divine. It's just amazing to me that God allows us to participate in the anointing process, that he allows us to pray, that he allows us to pray to, for somebody, you know, 1,000, you know, 4,000, 5,000 miles away, and it has an effect. That's just, to me, that's incredible. That's just incredible. I don't know their phone number. I don't know what they look like. I don't know their background. All I have is a printed piece of paper that came out of my computer that says somebody is asking for prayer. And then I can get on my knees through the divine power of God and pray for them, and God acknowledges it. Incredible. That's a part of us knowing and making our calling and election sure. Making it sure. I just want to read a couple verses here. You know, what things have come to you and have come to us as a result of God's divine power. Scripture brings out a lot of things. I just want to read through a couple of these things. You can just jot them down. Philippians 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. You don't come to that understanding except through the divine knowledge of God. About his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Again, some other things that God has allowed us to come to knowledge about through his divine power. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of the son of his love. Delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, I don't know any man that can deliver me from the power of darkness. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters come to mind, but I don't know anybody can deliver me from the power of darkness. That's divine. And here is the world out there totally surrounded, absorbed, following, living in, loving, engaged in the power of darkness. And God says, because of your calling, because of your election, I have delivered you from that and continue to deliver you from that and then to convey you into the kingdom of his son. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. It says, therefore, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, that you know what kind of men you were among you for your sake. There's a lot in there, but I just want to, you know, to come to the knowledge, to know what kind of man, what kind of woman you were. That takes divine knowledge, because it's not easy to look into the mirror and see your faults. It's not comfortable to look into the mirror and see your faults. Matter of fact, if you look in the mirror, you want to try to change things, you know. That's the nature. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. We don't want to see that. To be able to see who we were is a result of the divine power of God. It's a part of that calling. It's a part of that election process. that we must be involved in. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Divine power from God. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. It said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who else can do that? Who else can promise that? Who else can deliver on that? Nobody. Our calling on our election that we must make sure diligently right now is just encapsulated right there. The first resurrection that he's offering us. Second death has no power over us. Priest of God and of Christ to reign with him for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. You kidding me? You got to be kidding me. That's the calling that God gives us. That's why we have to make our calling and election sure right now. So point three, to how do you make your calling and election sure? You have to have faith in a divine power, the divine promise that God has given you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has called you. Have to have faith in the divine power and the divine promises that God has given you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has called you. Continue here, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, there's just so much here. But brethren, Satan would love nothing, as was brought out by Mr. Franks in his letter, Satan would love nothing than to discourage you by getting your eyes off the calling of God. That's what he wants. You see, if your eyes veer away from the grace, if they veer away from the promises, if they veer away from the knowledge, if they veer away from divine power, godliness, precious promises, the divine nature, we'll find reason this coming year not to make it to the place where God wants us to be. And just as Satan was focused on keeping the children of Israel out of the promised land, he wants to keep us from being able to attain the promises that God has in store for us. That's what he's about. That's what he's about. And that's why Peter says you need to be very diligent about your calling. Let me just read through some of the promises. Some of the promises in the Old Testament. God promised to bless Abraham through his descendants and all into the whole world. God promised Israel that he would be their God and make them his people. God promised that if we search for him, we would find him. God promised protection for his children. He promised that his love will never fail. He promised Israel that their sins would be forgiven. God, under the terms of the Mosaic covenant, promised prosperity to Israel for obedience, destruction for disobedience. God promised blessings for all who delight themselves in his word. We have the Old Testament there that can show us absolutely God keeps his word. And we have the Old Testament there to tell us that absolutely God will keep his word. New Testament promises. God promised salvation to all those who believe in his son. Again, believe is just not I know him. If you believe me, you're going to keep my commandments. Right? God promises that all things will work out for those, work out good for those who are his children. God promises comfort in trials. God promises a new life in Christ. God promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. God promised to finish the work that he started in us. God promised peace, that we, when we pray, that he'll provide peace, that he'll provide protection. God promised to supply our needs. Jesus promises rest. Jesus promises abundant life to those who follow him. Abundant life spiritually in this life, absolutely spiritual abundance in this life is a promise to those who follow him. Will it be physical abundance? No, he doesn't promise that. That's not what he's about. He'll supply our needs, but he will provide us with the abundance of spiritual blessing. He will overflow us with spiritual blessings, spiritual understandings, the things that really are of value that we take beyond the grave. He absolutely does. He promises eternal life to those who trust him. He promises his disciples power from on high. And he promised absolutely that he will return. He will return. So how do you make your calling and election sure? You have to remember and have faith in the exceeding and great and precious promises of God. Scripture is abundant with them. We have to remember that. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. You can go into all of those. Keeping your calling and election sure is not easy. He mentions here giving all diligence. Diligence. Definition of diligence. Diligence is marked by careful, unremitting attention or persistent application. Diligence isn't perfection. Diligence says that I'm going to stay at this. I'm going to make myself pray. Even if I don't feel like praying, I'm going to make myself pray. I'm going to make myself study. Even if I fall asleep and wake up with my head in the Bible, I'm going to get up the next day and I'm going to go back to, I'm going to be diligent about it. I'm going to be diligent about keeping my ways clean and pure before God. Let me read you just some scriptures about diligence. Exodus 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his commandments, he told Israel that he would put none of the diseases that he put on Egypt, that he would put on them. They didn't listen. But he tells us to diligently keep ourselves in Deuteronomy 4:9. Teach his law diligently to our children, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Diligently keep his commandments, Deuteronomy 6, 17. Deuteronomy 6, 17. Have a diligent heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23, Proverbs 8:17, seek him with diligence. Proverbs 8:17, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to full assurance of the hope until the end. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to be diligent. It does require work. It is not easy. This way, God didn't call us to an easy life. But he called us to a life that is filled with promises. We have to be able to see those promises and know that they are there, as those in Hebrews 11 spoke so eloquently about. So point number 5, how do you make your calling and election sure? You have to be diligent. You have to be diligent in your commitment to God. You have to pray, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and waiting on the Lord. They all require diligence. Verse 8, 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. 2 Peter 1 verse 8, he says, for these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is most interesting, because one thing that it tells us here is that you can have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and still be barren and unfruitful. That's scary. But we've seen it. We've seen it. We've gone through that in our history of our church. We can look back, and again, we can look back and may not be all absolutely clear, but we can look back and absolutely say, we can see that there was knowledge in the Lord and Jesus Christ, and what has been produced, barrenness and unfruitfulness in the lives of many people who walked away from the tremendous truth that God had provided. Will it be us? Are we going to be counted among those down the road? You see, the word barren here means useless, idle, and lazy. I mean, God can't use you. Not because God didn't put in you everything he needed in order to use you. You still are a free moral agent. You chose to be barren. You chose to be useless. If you're in tune with God and focused on his work, you will not be left with nothing to do with regard to God's work and what he's doing. You must be putting forth the effort to meet the criteria of those other things we talked about, and God will use you. He won't let you be barren. This word unfruitful. Unfruitful meaning having all of the resources necessary to produce fruit, to produce spiritual results, but rather no spiritual results and no fruit is produced. It just doesn't mean some type of tree that is not supposed to bear fruit. He said, no. Here's a tree, I've dung it, I've watered it, I've given it everything it provides, I've given it sunlight. Last year it produced fruit, the year before it produced fruit, this year, nothing. Nothing. We have to ask ourselves, you know, how we do last year, what are our plans going forward? What are we going to do right now to make our call in our election sure? That is what we have to focus on right now. How do you make your calling and election sure? Pray for God to use your talents. Pray that God will use your abilities to glorify him and to serve his people and to be an example to others. To glorify him, to serve his people, and to be an example to others. And pray and strive that in all you do, not to be unfruitful. Ask God, you know, I don't want to go to work and spend 8 hours a day at work, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day at work, 5 days a week, and then on Sunday, and as the end, have nothing. Help my labor, even in this world that I'm laboring with, even in that unfruitful mammon that's out there, help even that, Father God, to bring forth fruit. Help me to make more so that I can give more to your church, so I have more to give to others. Even in this mammon, this unrighteous mammon that I collect from whatever company, whatever task I do in this world. I don't want to be unfruitful. So point number 6 is pray to God to use your talents, your abilities to glorify him, to serve his people, and to be an example to others, and that we not be unfruitful. Verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things, all the things that Peter has talked about, if you lack these things, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Cleanse from his old sins. Powerful. What are you dealing with today? Are we short-sighted? Am I short-sighted? Any of us short-sighted? Even to blindness? Have we forgotten to do what we must do at times, to make sure the past sins remain past sins, old sins remain old sins, and not pick up any new sins as we're moving forward. This idea of cleansing, I just want to read a couple of scriptures here. Matthew 23, verse 25. You can just jot these down. Matthew 23, verse 25. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." That's so profound. Jesus Christ says here, both the inside and the outside needs to be clean. Both have to be clean. What people see of you is important, as well as what God sees in you. Both have to be clean. We can't go around and say, "Well, I'm righteous. I don't care. You know, God is with me, so I'll just tell you how I feel to your face, and you just have to deal with it." No, the outside is important, Jesus Christ says. It doesn't work with him. It doesn't work with him. The outside and the inside is important to God. Acts 10, verse 15, just jot it down. Acts 10, verse 15, it says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, that's both for us calling others common, and that's for us thinking about ourselves, calling ourselves common, because there's a lot of head trauma we go through when we're dealing with stuff. You know, Mr. Frank spoke in his message about discouragement. You know, see, Satan wants us to turn the mirror on ourselves, on our sins, so that that's all we see. And we can become real discouraged. We can begin to beat ourselves down because of the sins that we're dealing with. Yes, we got to deal with them. Yes, we have to see it. But we have to also, in that mirror, see Jesus Christ and see what he's capable of doing to us in the midst of our sins and not beat ourselves down to a pulp. That does no good. God has cleansed you. Don't call what God has cleansed common and unclean. Clean it up and move forward. Clean it up and move forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So how do you make yourself, and how do you make your calling and your election sure? How do you do that? Never forget that you have been forgiven and cleansed from your old sins, and you must continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance. Point number 7, never forget that you have been forgiven and cleansed from your old sins and must continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance. It's to him that we must turn. It's to him that we must look. It's to him that we must fall on our knees and help us to be cleansed and to get up and do better the next day and the next day and the next day. We just can't beat ourselves up. That's what Satan wants us to do. That's not part of the description of repentance that God has. It's not penance. It's repentance. None of us are perfect. We will all make mistakes that impact ourselves, has an impact on our families physically or spiritually. We have to draw close to God. We have to draw near to God right now. Do so daily and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. So then Peter comes to where we started. Peter then makes this statement where we started today. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren," therefore. So now we have a little bit of seeing what the therefore is there for, don't we? It says, "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother, this is a marker to the start of the year. It offers another good time during the year to reevaluate where we are. Where are our eyes right now? Where is our heart right now? What we have is the ability and the capacity to change the right now. Our actions, our attitude, our perspectives, and heart right now can make a difference right now and in the future days, the future weeks, the future months, the future years, all the way into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, I encourage myself as we start this new year to make our calling and election sure right now. Right now.